traveling to Thailand and to Jordan and also to Turkey, and God blessed, and the trip was wonderful in terms of the encouragement that we received, seeing all that the Lord is doing through many of our choice servants around the world. And so thank you for your prayers and encouragement. In that context, the text tonight in the message is so appropriate. Psalm 96. Let all the nations give God glory, a passion on display in the life and the martyrdom of missionary Jim Elliot. And so what you will see tonight is that I'm combining both a text of scripture with the biography of one of the great missionaries of our nation, a man whose life was cut short at the age of 29 in martyrdom. A true and genuine movement of our God will cause the church to do three things. One, to look up to heaven, catching a vision of His greatness and His glory. Secondly, we will look in and we will see our own desperate sinfulness apart from His grace. But then thirdly, we will also look out, and we will look out having looked up, having looked in, and we will look out and see the lostness of the nations cut off from His goodness. Such a passion for the glory of God was seen in the life of missionary Jim Elliot. He indeed was inspired by the God that is put on display in Psalm 96 to take the gospel to the Akha Indians, where tragically his life would be cut short at the age of 29, along with four faithful companions, in his case, the same age as a man by the name of David Brainerd, a great, wonderful missionary during the first Great Awakening to the Indians in Northeast America, also dying as a result of tuberculosis, in his case, at the age of 29. And yet I would say to you tonight, not the life of David Brainerd, not the life of Jim Elliot, not the life of his four companions was wasted, or was it in vain, because more of the nations in every instance were added to those who give glory to God, because He is indeed, as verse 4 says, the Lord who is great and the Lord who is greatly to be praised. James Boyce, who served for many years as pastor of the 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, said this of Psalm 96, "It is a joyful hymn to the God of Israel as King, and an invitation to the nations of the world to join Israel in praising Him. It is also a prophecy of a future day when God will judge the entire world in righteousness." And it is the theology of a psalm like this that drove Jim Elliot to give his life as a missionary, that inspired him on one occasion to pray, "Oh, that God would make us dangerous." Not dangerous in a violent sense, but dangerous in a gospel sense. And when God has gripped your heart and gripped your life in this kind of a way, like Jim Elliot, you cannot be satisfied with a comfortable, shallow, impotent, and useless Christianity. Indeed, it will require more of you, and it will demand more of you. In this text, then, this evening, we want to see very quickly four major movements that focus upon the desires of God in relationship to the nations. And in essence, they inform us what it is that God wants from the nations, and also what it is that God rightly deserves. Note with me, first of all, in stanza 1, verses 1 through 3, that God desires that the nations praise Him. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. 11 times in Psalm 96, God is identified as Yahweh, as Jehovah, as the Lord. And we are informed that indeed all of the earth is to come together and to praise Him. Now in this first stanza, three aspects are specified in this context. Number one, we should sing a new song. Three times we are called on in this verse to sing to the Lord, and also in in verse 1 in particular, we are called to sing a new song. It is the new song of salvation. It looks back, for example, to the Exodus and God's great deliverance there, but also it looks forward to the greatest act of deliverance, that being the salvation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, you find an echo of Psalm 96 in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood." Where? Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The new song of salvation is to be sung by all the nations. But secondly, we should also proclaim His salvation. You see, the three imperatives sing that we see in verse 1 are now paralleled by three additional imperatives where you see that we're to bless the name of the Lord, we're to proclaim the good news of His salvation, and we are to declare His glory among the nations. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way: shout the news of His victory from sea to sea. Take the news of His glory to the lost. News of His wonders to one and all. Indeed, it is this kind of passion for the glory of God and the praise of His name that drove the man, Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was born in 1926 in Portland, Oregon. His father was an uneducated, itinerant evangelist. While he was not educated, Fred Elliot did have great knowledge, great wisdom, and great understanding concerning the things of the Lord. And in fact, as is often the case, young Jim Elliot's life was greatly shaped by the life and the ministry and the walk with God that he saw in his father. In fact, in a letter that he wrote to Elizabeth, whom he always called Betty, he said this: "I blush to think of the things I have said, as if I knew something about what Scripture teaches. I know nothing. My father's religion is of a sort which I have seen nowhere else. His theology is wholly undeveloped, but so real and practical, a thing that shatters every system of doctrine I have seen. He cannot define theism, but he knows God." What a great statement. He may not be able to define the word theism, but my dad, he walks with the Lord. Later in his journal, he would add, "When I think of how far he has gone into the secret riches of the Father's purpose in Christ, I am shamed to silence. Oh Lord, let me learn tenderness and silence in my spirit. Fruits of thy knowledge, burn, burden, and break me." He saw all of that in the life of his dad. And as a result, as a teenager, he already set his course, "I will be a missionary." I would love tonight to be speaking to our teenagers, because I would quickly say to them, it is never too young. It is never too young to determine you will follow the course of the Lord for your life. Now, it's not surprising. Missionaries repeatedly visited in the home of Jim Elliot. And at the tender age of 8, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And as a young teenager, already he set his course to being a missionary. In fact, he became an athlete for one particular reason. He said playing football and later wrestling at Wheaton College would toughen me up simply for the rigors of the mission field. He did indeed enroll at Wheaton College in 1948. He joined the wrestling team. He began to speak to youth groups. He began journaling in his junior year, and it was during that time that he met his wife, Betty, again, the very famous Elizabeth Elliot. In fact, in June of 1950 is when his passion for the nations began to rage. And in particular, he was drawn to a remote Stone Age tribe that had never been reached in out-of-the-way Ecuador, entitled or known as the Aka Indians. In fact, he would later write in a beautiful kind of a way in his journal. It fits Psalm 96 so beautifully. Oh, for a faith that sings. Lord God, give me a faith that will take sufficient quiver out of me so that I may sing over the Akkas. Father, I want to sing. Indeed, Jim Elliot had a desire to see that the nations would praise him. But secondly, he also in our text indicates that God desires that the nations will fear him. Verse 4 through verse 6. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Why? For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You see, a right theology of God will lead always to a healthy reverence, even a fear and awe of him. We will not insult him by calling him the man upstairs. He will not be referred to as our buddy or our pal. We will not say of the Lord Jesus that JC is my homeboy. We will not dishonor God in that way. When we come to understand that he is a great God and greatly to be praised. Indeed, two reasons are given in our text for why he is to be feared. First of all, we should fear him because he is a great God. Verse 4, for the Lord, Yahweh Jehovah, is a great God and greatly, the NIV says, most worthy to be praised. It goes on. He is to be feared above all the other gods. Why? Because the gods of the peoples are what? They're idols. They are false gods. They are imposters. They are no gods at all. They're scattered all over the world, and in their activity and in their demonic demeanor, they're enslaving millions of people to false gods, to demons, and to idols, and to that which is an express way to hell. In recent years, traveling with Charlotte and others, I have seen the lost world up close and personal. It's one thing to read about it in a book. It's another thing to stare at Hindu idols and watch people obeying them and honoring them and worshiping them. It's another thing to watch those who worship false gods day in and day out in total darkness to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the psalmist would remind us that the Lord is great, these idols are not. The Lord saves, and they damn. The Lord is really something, and they're really nothing. The Lord made everything, and they have made not one single thing. We should fear him, because he is a great God, but also we should fear him because he is a glorious God. Four marvelous affirmations are made of our great God there in verse 6. Look at it with me. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Honor. The New American Standard says splendor is before him, radiating from his person. Majesty is before him, again, flooding forth from this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, wonderful God. Strength is found in his sanctuary, his royal residence, and beauty is found in his sanctuary, his kingly court. One commentator said, stand before the great God like throne room attendants are honor and majesty and strength and beauty, all bearing witness to the God who is awesome and the God who is like no other. This is the God that gripped the heart and the soul and the life of Jim Elliot. Following his martyrdom, Elizabeth would write in the book Shadow of the Almighty, Jim's aim was to know God. And Jim himself would write in his journal, Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God. You see, Jim Elliot saw our God for who he is, a holy God, a God to be revered, a God to be revered, a God to be respected. And it was this vision of God that drove him from Wheaton College to Ecuador to take the gospel to the Akka Indians. Indeed, he would say later in a letter, God, or in his journal, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee, consume my life, my God, for it is thine. And look at this prophetic statement. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord Jesus died at about the age of 30. Jim Elliot died at the age of 29. Later, he would also write in his journal and would add this statement, Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if thou wilt, and consume it with thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation for the world. Blood is only of value as it flows before thine altar. Here then we find the words, the heart of a man who rightly revered, rightly feared, rightly saw God for who he is. You know, you read those words. And just imagine for a moment if those words were being written by, say, one of your kids. Understand something, folks. He wrote those words in 1948. He was 20, 21, and 22 years old when he was writing these things. I'm 51, and I am taken back at the commitment, the conviction, the insight. This man, his way of looking at the Christian life sounds otherworldly. Praise God that it did. No wonder God has used his death so effectively to indeed inspire thousands to go and take up the mantle of the missionary that he left there in the sands of Ecuador. Indeed, God desires that the nations praise him and fear him. Number three, God desires that the nations worship him. Verse 7 through verse 9, give to the Lord, O families of the earth. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. The wonderful Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe has well said, praise means looking up, but worship means bowing down. I like that. Praise means looking up. Worship means bowing down. Indeed, the word for worship repeatedly in the Old Testament means to bow down. It means to go down in acknowledging and ascribing to God his worth, his value. How? By humbling yourself before him and submitting your life to his will for your life. Three times, it's interesting to note in this third stanza, we are commanded to give or ascribe glory to God, a glory that rightly belongs only to him, a glory that our text says should come where? From the nations or from the families of the nations. It's very interesting. These words are almost identical to Psalm 29. In Psalm 29, it is the angels that are acknowledging and honoring and praising the Lord. But now it is the nations who, like the angels, are honoring and acknowledging and praising the Lord. How is it that we worship him? Well, first of all, the text says we give him honor. All the nations are summoned by give to the Lord, give to the Lord, give to the Lord. What do we give to him? Glory and strength. Glory due his name. And of course, we learn later from Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, that the name which is above every name that we give glory to is the name of Jesus. Our text says in verse 8, bring an offering and come into his courts. Of course, Paul teaches us in Romans 12 that the offering that we give to the Lord are our bodies as living sacrifices. Yes, we give him honor, but also we acknowledge his holiness. Verse 9, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Let me paraphrase it. We honor Him because of the beauty or the splendor of His holiness. That is His moral perfection, His utter transcendence and greatness. In light of our sinfulness and our depravity, our finitude, our creatureliness, we and all the earth rightly tremble. We shake before the Lord. In other words, we don't come before this God and do the wave. We don't come before this God and give three cheers for Jesus. That is at best mockery and at worst blasphemy. And yet sometimes we gather in our churches and we basically conduct ourselves before God like we're having some kind of spiritual pep rally. That is not the way to come before the God who is depicted in Psalm 96. Again, I believe we learn a tremendous amount from the life of Jim Elliot. Listen to what he wrote in his journal on August 16, 1954, just 2 years before his death. "Because, O God, from Thee comes all. Because from Thine own mouth has entered us the power to breathe. From Thee the sea of air in which we swim, and the unknown nothingness that stays it over us with unseen bonds. Because Thou gavest us from heart of love so tender, mind so wise, hand so strong, salvation. Because Thou art beginning, God, I worship Thee. Because Thou art the end of every way, the goal of man, because to Thee shall come of every people respect and praise. Their emissaries find Thy throne their destiny, because Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands to Thee. Babes sing Thy praise, because Thine altar gives to sparrows shelter, sinners peace, devils fury, because to Thee all flesh come, because Thou art Omega. Praise, because Thou art sure, set to justify that Son of Thine, and will in time make known just who He is, and soon will send Him back to show Himself, because the name of Jesus has been laughingly nailed upon a cross, and is just now on earth held very lightly, and Thou wilt bring that name to light. Because, O God of righteousness, Thou wilt do right by my Lord Jesus Christ, I worship Thee." And Jim Elliot understood what it meant for an individual and for the nations to worship God. But now, number four. Yes, we're to praise Him. Yes, we're to fear Him. Yes, we're to worship Him. But number four, God also desires that the nations enjoy Him. John Piper loves to say, quote, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." In other words, God wants us, He wants the nations to enjoy Him. Now, we could spend the rest of the night, tomorrow, next week, next month, for the rest of our lives, we could spend our time trying to list all of the reasons why we should enjoy our great God. But here in this psalm, two things are highlighted for our instruction. Number one, we are to enjoy Him because He is a sovereign God. Verse 10, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously, and therefore let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before our Lord." The psalmist says the nations must hear the Lord reigns. That simply means He rules sovereignly over the whole earth. The text informs us He made it. That is, the world is firmly established. He maintains it. It shall not be moved. As we were taught as little children, perhaps in Sunday school, He's got the whole world in His hands. The text goes on. "He shall judge the people righteously." Think about it. No one will ever point a finger at God and say, "You are not fair." No one will ever shake their finger in God's face and say, "You did me wrong." No, this God is a righteous God, a just God. To put it in its historical context, unlike the other judges and rulers of the day, this God cannot be bribed. This God cannot be bought off. This God plays no favorites when it comes to the nations, when it comes to individuals in His judgments. You can always count on this God to do the right thing. And therefore, a lot of all of that, the psalmist says, enjoy Him. Look at it. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. Let the field be joyful. And then in antiphonal response, all the trees of the forest will rejoice before Yahweh, before the Lord. And so we enjoy Him because He's a sovereign King. But finally, we also enjoy Him because He is a righteous King. Psalm 96 ends on an eschatological note. That is a note of hope for those who love and enjoy the Lord, but also a note of warning for those who reject His rightful lordship over their lives. Twice the text says, He is coming. Verse 13, for He is coming. For He is coming. Why is He coming? To judge the earth. How will He judge the earth? Well, you have reiterated what we just read. He will judge the world, first of all, with righteousness. And secondly, in a parallel, beautiful Hebrew parallel phrase, He will judge the peoples with His truth. You say, Danny, what will that judgment look like? I will simply direct your attention for a later reading to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, and that rider on a white horse. Let me conclude. Jim Elliot wrote in a letter to his family, quote, remember you are immortal until your work is done. But don't let the sands of time get into the eyes of your vision to reach those who still sit in darkness. They simply must hear. It was that passion then that drove him to take the gospel to the Aka Indians. And on January the 8th, 1956, Jim Elliot, along with Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and Nate Saint, waited hopefully for another meeting with the Aka Indians, having made contact, and a very positive contact they had thought just a couple of days earlier. However, a group of 10 Aka Indians attacked the 5 missionaries and brutally murdered each one of them. Jim's mutilated body was found downstream about 400 yards below where their airplane was still sitting in the sand. It was sobering for me to read over the last couple of weeks. There was no funeral. There is no tombstone. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing for these 5 marvelous missionary heroes for Jesus. But you know, I'm comforted to think that on Resurrection Day, the glorified bodies of these champions for Christ will rise from the dirt of Ecuador. And they indeed will receive the glorious reward that is rightly theirs for their faithfulness even unto death to King Jesus. Jim left behind his wife, Elizabeth, and a baby girl named Valerie. Amazingly, they had been married less than 3 years. This particular event shook our nation. It made news around the world. In fact, I pulled it and had it sent to me over the holidays. On January the 30th, 1956, Time magazine published a 10-page article on the martyrdom of these men. I could not even imagine they would even consider doing something like that today. It was entitled, quote, Go Ye and Preach the Gospel. 5 devout Americans in remote Ecuador follow this precept and are killed. Our nation was shocked. Christians all over the world wept. But I believe that Jim Elliot would have been embarrassed by all of this because in a letter to his parents dated June the 23rd, 1947, he simply wrote, quote, missionaries are very human folks, just doing what they're asked. Simply a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. Isn't that what we are? Just a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. And in a letter to his mother dated August the 16th, 1948. You do not have this in your notes, but listen, quote, "Oh, what a privilege to be made a minister of the things of the happy God. I only hope that he will let me preach to those who have never heard that name, Jesus. What else is worthwhile in this life? I have heard nothing better. So, Lord, send me." And the last words that he ever wrote were found in a crumbled up letter in the water, dated January the 4th, written to Elizabeth, quote, "Our hopes are up, but no sign of the neighbors yet. Perhaps today is the day the Akas will be reached." Fast forward today, among the Aka Indians, almost half of their tribe has been converted to Christianity. Following his brutal death, Elizabeth Elliot, as well as the widow of Nate Saint, would go back into that territory. They would move in and live with the Aka Indians, living with the very people who had murdered their husbands, sharing the gospel and seeing tremendous fruit as a result of their faithfulness, even unto death. I close with this. Jim Elliot's journal entry of October the 28th, 1949, is famous. "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." However, you miss the impact of that if you don't get it in context. So let me read for you both what was in his journal the day before as well as that day. His journal, October the 27th, listen. "Enjoyed much sweetness in the reading of the last month of David Brainerd's life. How consonant are his thoughts to my own regarding the true and false religion of this late day. Saw in reading him the value of these notations." Now listen. "Saw in him the value of these notations and was much encouraged to think of a life of godliness in the light of an early death." May I read that again? "Encouraged to think of a life of godliness in the light of an early death. I have prayed for new men, fiery, reckless men possessed of uncontrollable youthful passion, these lit by the Spirit of God. I have prayed for new words, explosive, direct, simple words. I have prayed for new miracles. Explaining old miracles will not do. If God is to be known as the God who does wonders in heaven and earth, then God must produce for this generation, Lord, fill preachers and preaching with thy power. How long dare we go on without tears, without moral passions and love? Not long, I pray, Lord Jesus, not long." And then the next day, "One of the great blessings of heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth, Ephesian truth. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And Jim Elliot was quoted in Time magazine as saying very simply this, "Our orders are the gospel to every creature." Because he believed this, one final quote, "Nothing is too good to be, so believe to see it. In my own experience, I have found that the most extravagant dreams of boyhood have not surpassed the great experience of being in the will of God. And I believe that nothing could be better. Now, that is not to say that I do not want other things and other ways of living and other places to see. But in my right mind," I like that, "in my right mind, I know that my hopes and plans for myself could not be any better than he has arranged and fulfilled them. Thus, may we all find it and know the truth of the word which says he will be our guide even unto death." Jim Elliot did give up that which he could not keep to gain that which he could not lose. I'm haunted by the question, will you, daily I pray for our seminary and I extend it to our church, dear God, raise up and give us more Jim Elliots that the nations may indeed give you glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful man. He only had 29 years, and yet he accomplished in 29 years more than what a dozen men will do in a lifetime of 80 years. Why? Because he was sold out to the will of God for his life from the time he was a teenager. Lord, may tonight, wherever we are in our station of life, be inspired by this man who had a passion to see the nations give glory to the one true and living God. And Lord, whether you give us a short life or a long life, may we indeed give that life completely and totally to Jesus. He paid for us. We can certainly say thank you by giving back to him a life of service, a life of faithfulness, a life of great commitment and devotion. May Jim Elliott, may his name not fade into history, but may he again and again be raised up by you to inspire others to follow in his footsteps, that the nations may know and that the nations may come and give you glory. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll see you next Wednesday night.